you so much for this absolutely beautiful day, and we thank you so much for the gift of life. We thank you for the gift of eternal life that is found only in Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the truth, the way, the life, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we ask that you'd open the Word of God and teach us. Oh, how we desperately need to hear from you. We have all sorts of burdens and needs in a church family like Grace, and far too many to mention in an hour, and yet you know the burdens and concerns of our hearts here, and our discouragements, and our defeats, and our illnesses, and disappointments, Lord. Life in a fallen world is filled with disappointments, and yet you cause us to be victors and overcomers, and we read the scriptures, and we know at the end we win, as somebody once said, and we're so thankful for that, Lord. But Luke is right. In Acts 14, through many trials, we enter into eternal life. And so, Lord, may we cast our every care upon you for whatever it is that's burdening us in our hearts, emotionally, physically. Some need better jobs. Lord, some situations in families are just thorny, and they seem like a conundrum. There's no possible answer. And yet we know that you can make a way where there is no way, and you show that in Scripture. And so may the Word of God comfort, guide, direct us, encourage us, rebuke us, Lord, when we fall short. And for those here who have never trusted the Lord Jesus, may today be a day of new birth, Lord. We pray for that man or woman, boy or girl, to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that we would see none save Jesus, as you open the bread of life and teach us, Lord, what you have for us this hour, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Take your Bible and, if you would, look at Ephesians chapter 4. I've entitled my message this morning, Specifically Speaking. Specifically Speaking. It's funny how often my father's words will come back to me. Now these many, many years he's been gone. But they come back to me with greater power now than I think, certainly when I was 14 or 16 or 18. But in the press of time, you think you'd never remember this kind of stuff. But it comes back with greater clarity and power. And my father was trained as an engineer and always expected his boys to work. And he would give the job list out and write it down. And then he'd go to work. And when he came home, it was inspection time. And he would give a job list just like an engineer. It was built this way, this. I mean, it was clear. And I remember him saying, I want you to do this with a garage. And he'd say, specifically speaking, this is what I'm looking for. Oh, okay. So there was no disconnect between what he was wanting and what the, because we would skirt away and do the bare minimum. You know how, you know, there were baseball games to play and girlfriends to call and all kinds of important things, right? But specifically speaking, oh, this is what I want. So when I read Paul, often I hear my father's words, because Paul will make some general command like we saw last week in Ephesians, right? Put off the old self, put on the new. How do you do that? Through the renewing of your mind. I go like, oh, that's great. What a concept. I love it. It's great. Then he says, echoing my father, now specifically speaking, this is what your wardrobe looks like. Just so that we are on the same page and you clearly understand what I'm looking for. That's the context of Ephesians 4, chapter 20, verses 25 to the end of the chapter. I'm reading it in the ESV. If you have found that, let me read Paul's writings, Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, it's a conclusion, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Well, specifically speaking, he really paints a detailed picture of what it means to be a believer walking in the Spirit and growing in the things of the Lord. And I begin your introduction, as John mentioned, with perseverance of the saints, one of the great doctrines of the faith. Perseverance of the saints means that those of us who are genuinely saved will persevere to the end. There won't come a point in your life, if you're genuinely saved, where you chuck it and say, I've had enough of that gospel, and it's no longer for me, and I don't care a hoot about it anymore. You'll never do that if you are genuinely saved. You will continue all your days. Now, it may be much like Chuck Swindoll says, three steps forward, two back, because we still have that old nature within us. The power's been broken, but the residue of that old garment is still there. That what I don't want to do, I do, Paul said in Romans 7. And what I want to do, I don't always do. And that's the conflict here and now, right? But perseverance of the saints means that you will persevere to the end. I think the best way to think of it is to think of it as being the flip side of the eternal security coin. A coin is a tails, heads and tails. Football game's going to go on. They're going to flip the coin, heads or tails, right? One side says perseverance of the saints, those who are genuinely saved, will make it to the end. The other side says of that coin that those who are in Jesus are kept secure forever by God himself. Romans 8. That wonderful 31 to the end. What shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. Not even yourself. You can't even take yourself out of the grace of God. Right? Isn't that great? You may have played a game and you're playing horribly. I'm taking myself out of the game. You can't even take yourself out of the sheep of God. Once God saves you, you're kept forever. That's a good way to think about that. One way to put it is this, the only, and this I think was John MacArthur, the only reliable evidence of a person's being saved is not a past experience of receiving Christ. That's not the most reliable evidence. The most reliable evidence is the present life that reflects Christ. John the Apostle wrote, 1 John 2:4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. All right? A lot of times we'll say to someone, well, when did you come to Christ? And a lot of times, you know my testimony. God saved me as a young boy. Some of you were older. Some of you were more recent. Some of you were, I had one time, a dear lady was 91. Imagine that. Put her faith in Christ through our Christmas tree program and all. What a joy to see that. Snatched at the end of her life. Right? And we know what we mean. But sometimes it's not altogether clear. There is clarity. You must be born again. There must be a time, whether you remember it or not. Okay? And a lot of times we'll go back to that day in the summer, and I'm sitting on my mother's lap, and she prayed with me and all that. Okay, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. That may or may not have been when God opened your heart. But that's not the major indication that you are genuinely saved. And the major is your present walk with Jesus. That's what 1 John 2 is saying to us clearly, a present life reflecting Christ. Well, what is it? Look on your sheet. New creatures act like new creatures. If you are saved, the life of God will become increasingly seen in your life. The light within you will shine forth. It's unavoidable. You cannot hide it. You can't. It's like asking the sun to be in its nature what it is without shining. Impossible. Impossible. The sun shines. And that's what it does. And if the light of Jesus is within you, it will shine forth. So Paul has called now, we saw last week, believers in Ephesus church there, that little remnant of people in the midst of pagan land to put off the old wardrobe of sin, and replace it with the new. through the renewal of the mind, filling your mind with Scripture. Oh, what a great thing. Have you learned that? I hope you have. I hope you have. In my daily reading, I have to tear myself away from the Scripture. Oh, I wish I could linger longer. I'm not talking my life sermon study. I do that, but I just enjoy the reading of the Word and turning the pages, and it fills my soul, and I love it. I love it. I love it. And as I take in the Word of God, it changes me. It feeds me, man. It doesn't live by bread alone. I love good bread. Faithy and I have had some good bread. We had some, the men's fraternity. I had a great, what was that, Stromboli. That bread was great on Wednesday night with the men, right? We don't live only on that, but something more important, the Word of God. And it you take it in, turn off different stuff, the distraction, and take in the Word of God. It will do mind renewal, change you from the inside out. Well, now Paul is going to speak specifically and giving a specific series of commands describing some of the key pieces of this new wardrobe that you and I are to put on. Apply ourselves. Remember I told you that expression, I remember so well, of report card time. Every 9 weeks, my father didn't care too much what went on during the 9 weeks. He worked hard and expected all of us to work hard and to get the top grades. He just expected that. And I responded to that a lot of the times, you know, busy life, we always worked, we always did sports, but then you had a parental conference with my father and mother. My mother never said anything. My father said everything, and he laid it down, the report card, and he would look at certain subjects and say, "Son, I do not think you are applying yourself. You are not applying yourself." Now, be honest, are you? Well, No. What, you think I was born yesterday? He'd give me this speech again, you know? You think I just fell out of the tree, you know, and this guy, it comes right back to me. Apply. That same thought of applying the truth to your life that God wants so that we become little Christ. Incidentally, that's what the word Christian means, little Christ. At Antioch, it first began. So in our text, there are four specific commands directing us to adorn, put on the doctrine of God, the words that Paul uses in Titus, adorn the doctrine of God, the life that is the life of Christ within you. Paul is going to contrast the old life with the new. The old life, which is all too much a part of us. We do it intuitively. These things feel like old shoes, so comfortable. And God is replacing that in our yearning and desire to put those things off and to honor the Lord from our heart outward in all these things. And I say to you, if you know Jesus as your Savior, this is what the Holy Spirit is producing in you. It is. Well, what are they? Nothing. We're not making rocket ships here. It's pretty self evident here. Verse 25, the first command is we must stop lying and speak the truth. And more than that, he sort of has the picture of the local church here that he's saying. And look at verse 25 again. Therefore, having put away falsehood, it's the word pseudo or lying, put it away, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And four is going to explain why. For we are members of one with the others. Looking at the body of Christ there in Ephesus. Well, we're to stop lying. You and I, we must rigorously cultivate speaking truth, resisting all attempts to shade it. Now, I agree with some of the writers that say that Paul treats lying as almost the dominant characteristic of the old life. I think that's probably true. I mean, just think of it. Isn't it nauseating? We can just open our mouth in an instant and lie and be deceptive and speak half-truths or exaggerate or not speak when we're supposed to speak. You know, like silence is seen as agreement. When you see something wrong, you just don't, in a group, just go with it. Oh, they were all together. They were all, no, you, it's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Everybody bowed down. They stood up. We're not going to remain silent about this. What? They're standing, right? Silence. And it's so easy for us to lie with our mouth. It comes out. Some of us have really cultivated that so well. have you ever really known a liar? I'm not, don't look at yourself in the mirror now, but I mean, it was, like, that person never tells the truth. Whatever's convenient at any moment, they'll just say it because they think you want to hear it. Well, we are inflicted as those born in sin, lost but now saved. The old man's power been broken, but we still have this residue of shading it. And I loathe that in my own life, and you should as well. Satan is the originator of that. You should know that. Jesus called him the father of lies. What does that mean? Remember in Genesis 3 when he lied to Eve? You know, he lied. He lied when he said, "You shall not die." That was a lie really from the pit, right? And he's called in Scripture the father or author of lies. He's the deceiver. He is the liar from the beginning. Our culture is so saturated with lies. I mean, just think if everyone began telling the truth. Now, just think about advertising. You know how we said this toothpaste would just give you all kinds of friends and you get a girlfriend? We're really lying. And really, it doesn't do that great a job cleaning your teeth, but it's better than not using it. So you should probably use it. Or the shampoo. Really doesn't get rid of the dandruff, but, you know, it may help you a little bit. And this and that. And think of all the advertisement. I mean, so much of it is sexual. Sex sells everything. Personality, success. You'll be wealthy, you'll be liked. All this nonsense. That don't matter. Imagine if they started telling the truth and everything. Let's change that. How about politicians? They never lie, do they? They never lie. Come on, some of you are skeptical on that. If they start telling, you know that bridge you wanted? Yeah, we had to borrow money from China to get that. Yeah, it's called the national debt. But we got it because you wanted it, and so we'll kick the can down the road. Let our great-great-grandkids play with the national. You know, they just lie. Two-faced, bold-faced, you know, this kind of thing. And we go like, it's no wonder people hate Washington. What about contracts? Lying with contracts. Well, we had an agreement here, and then we tried to make it ironclad. But contracts, liars, it's just our culture is so saturated with what we call what? The spin. Someone said the spin stops here, right? But the spin spins. Just imagine a world. Heaven is going to be like that. I can't wait. I can't wait, really, where it's going to be built on the truth of the Lord Jesus, who is truth. And you won't have to wonder, gee, I wonder if they really, really meant it. Now, I admit sometimes it's difficult when knowing what to say. It is. Because, you know, we should not always just crassly just say what we're thinking. There was an era I was raised in where my brother really imbibed that. You know, I'm just telling you what I think, and that's the way it is. It's a sign of strength. I never find that in the Word. Now, be slow to speak, quick to hear. And just because you're ugly and I'm telling you, and, you know, it's good of me to tell you what I really think. No, the Scripture knows nothing about that. We're to be transparent before our Father in heaven in prayer on all these things, but not with each other. Slow to speak, quick to hear, and so on. But even with that, it's difficult to say. For men, I know the men a lot of times will say, "What do I say then to my wife when she says, 'Do you like my hair?'" You've got to have the wisdom of Solomon there. Faithy's hair is always beautiful. It's like I always love your hair. I always love it. It's funny, though, when she'll say, I said, "I saw something," and she'll say, "I don't know if it's a man thing or what. Well, what color was her hair? I don't know, brown, I guess. I don't know. Is it just something we don't notice? Maybe some of you men do notice it. I don't know, but how do you like how this? Have I lost weight? What about this? You know, I don't know how we're going to handle that in heaven, those kind of things. And I just know, well, we're all going to be glorified, and whatever that is, that's perfect. Whatever, I don't know how that's going. I can't wait. But here and now, our world oozes, that's a good expression, with deception and falsehood, and we are not to participate in that. Lord, help us to change us from the inside out. We do that by embracing the truth of God. Believers have renounced the principle of deceitfulness and the conduct that reflects it. We are to continually be truth speakers. You know why? Because to do that resembles God. Our God always speaks the truth. You ever look through the Gospels to see if Jesus is lying? He's lying over here in Mark. He is? Never. Never. And when we speak truth and the Spirit of God and the new nature and the new wardrobe urges us to speak the truth, we want to speak the truth and have wisdom when to speak. And when we speak, it's the truth. Jesus is the truth. John 14:6. And Paul is telling us that lying hurts the body of believers, lying one to another. Seems to be the immediate context of this verse in Ephesians. Well, some of the ways we lie, I could ask you, white lies. What in the world's a white lie? That's a little lie. It's a little lie. How did it get the name? I don't even want to know. White lie, right? What are some other ways that we lie? Exaggeration. You know, we should be more like the Brits. Culturally, they underspeak. They speak. And actually, it's more credible. He said, Lord, help me to learn to underspeak, understate. Not always is the most fantastic, fabulous, all these superlatives. And it's like, but underspeak. Oh, yeah, that was, the Bills really have a great team this year. Wow. They. I don't know if they do or not. But to underspeak, but exaggeration is lying, right? Deception, deceiving. What are some other ways that are just within us from that old man? I said silence is seen as agreement. All sorts of ways that we deceive, sway a hand with our tongue, and practice the slimy, slippery, satanic enemy of our soul. And Paul is saying, listen, Christians, specifically speaking, stop lying. Your life should not be a habitual flow of lies. And if it is coming from a deceitful heart, deceptive heart, you really have reason to doubt whether you're saved or not. I'm not saying that you have the strife there and you're praying, Lord, let me open my mouth only to speak truth. But if there's a continual flow of that without restraint, that's a telltale indicator light. Like the old cars had the indicator light, you know. So, check engine, you're like, you lift the hood, okay, I did that, now what? that's a sign that you may not be saved. You ought to have a yearning to want to be truthful. And wrestling with that, Lord, help me in that. Get on my knees and say, Lord, I have lied again. Expunge that from me, I hate that. Despise that, I want to be like Jesus. You're making me for heaven and preparing me. I'm not going to be walking the streets of gold lying to people. Hey, you look good today. You're not going to do that. You're going to speak truth. Well, I'll look good in that day. Wouldn't that be great? That's a thought. Well, truth speaking, specifically speaking. He doesn't stop there, and then he moves on to anger. And this is a very interesting, this second specific command in verses 26 and 7, 27. He begins with the command, be angry and sin not. Be angry and sin not. Well, what in the world? That's like the two-step. That's like the Washington Potomac two-step. Set it, take it back. Be angry and sin not. Well, here's the point. Don't think that all anger is the same. We're called to be angry over the right issues within the limits. Within the limits. There is an anger that is righteous. Often we don't think about that. We think, Jesus, oh, the gentle shepherd, oh, Jesus, you know, carrying the children, suffer the little children. And all of that is true. All of that is true. But he's holy and he's just, right? And that which opposes his father brings about his wrath. And I remind you, his display of righteous anger when he cleansed the temple twice. A lot of people have a hard time putting that together. He turned the table over. He picked the whip up the scourge to cleanse. My father's house should not be called a house of business, but a house of prayer. We see the display of righteous anger. You know, there's a whole group of Psalms that are written like that. Now, we love, again, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. We love the 23rd Psalm. We love so many of these wonderful, comforting Psalms. But if you're going to read the Psalm collection, there are a number of them that call on God to smash their teeth and with anger destroy those. We go like, how does that work? Maybe I need to stretch in the way I'm, so I think biblically about God who is. He's a God who's angry. He's a God of wrath. Wow. You see, there is such a thing as holy wrath and holy righteousness that when it sees that which is unlike that, is affronted by that and reacts emotionally to that. And I'm saying to you that that's what he's saying to us. It means to be loyal to God and to his work, and to be moved by this emotion when offended by evil. The Psalms reflect this. They're called the imprecatory Psalms. And so on. There is a place for righteous anger. Now, I will say something to you that I've seen some of our politicians at times. They're so politically wired that they don't look human. You know, and I don't know what you think of our president. My sons will sometimes complain. I say, well, you just have to double your prayers. God's in charge. Double your prayers if you think this or think that. Well, one time there was a terrible tragedy that was done, and I saw our president at a news conference respond to it. It made me sick, really. It was so dead in the heart and just like a mechanical machine spitting out. And the people demanded a show of rage, righteous rage. That was wrong. That was evil to chop a head off. How barbaric, the barbarism, and the expression of that is needful so people know that's evil and abhorrent. And it was lacking. If you're like, he didn't express the horror that we feel. There is a place for that, I'm saying to you, within limits. Because of our situation and the sin natures that we bear, if we carry righteous anger very long, beyond a day, it will lead to all sorts of sin in our lives. That's what the prohibition here is. I mean, we can be rightfully affronted at the slaughter of babies or the chopping off of heads or things that we go, that's not right. And we're probably right. We have this intuitive sense of justice being made in God's image. Now, what do you do with that? You can't burn with that day after day after day after day. It will lead to all sorts of sin. And not only that, as Paul said, you're going to open the door to Satan. You know, he walks about looking for whom we can devour. And you're giving an open door to, oh, there's an angry Christian there. I'll lead him to. Be careful of decisions you make when you're angry. We talk about that with the men. There's several times we're very vulnerable, right? After a success. You know, we won. Be careful. I mean, you're set up to fall. When you're mourning and in grieving, not a good time for decision making. Just keep walking, okay? Anger is another one. When you're angry, we make some of the stupidest decisions. In anger, reacting. Be angry and sin not. Be angry. Be affront. Be loyal to God and to his purposes. Be offended when God is blasphemed and all that. But within limits. Limit. And what is the limit? Don't let the sun set upon your anger. And so he's simply saying the day of our anger is the day we need to deal with it, or the danger is it'll lead to all sorts of other sins. We should be indignant over injustice and sin and blasphemous statements and so on, but it should be contained within that day. That's righteous anger. Now, that's not usually our problem, though, is it? We like to think, yeah, I got a problem with righteous anger. I can't contain it. No, our problem is sinful anger. That's our problem. I was blocked. I had a plan. It didn't work, and I'm just furious. I'm going to blow it like whatever. It ruins more marriages. It ruins relationship. It ruins businesses. It ruins churches. Can you even believe that? People set up and they divide in parallel in anger, and it's unresolved, and it's evil. And Satan, he has a heyday. This is the anger that's called the sinful, centered in pride and self. Our goal is blocked. We feel very justified in expressing our evil thoughts. You have to be very careful. I asked a man about that one time in another church. I said, like, you know, you really have a you really have a problem. You claim to know the Lord Jesus, but you are an angry man. You're an angry man. And you know what he said to me? Pastor, I can't help it. I'm Irish. I said, come with that again. He said, I'm Irish. It's in our family. Fist the cups. We just, you know, like, that is not of the Holy Spirit. I'm just a, that's sinful. And really, folks, in your relationship, keep short accounts. Usually if I'm counseling a couple for premarriage counseling, I would always say to them, this is so important, I would carve this into the headboard of your marriage bed. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Every day you as husband and wife deal with what you need to so tomorrow it starts fresh. Otherwise, this is what's going to happen. Unresolved, unwritten list. 20 years ago, he did this. I've heard all that stuff. And we should never be that way. It never be that way. Be angry and sin not. We must quickly deal with our anger. James's words in 1:19, be slow to anger, keep short accounts. I don't care if you're Irish or German, or I could care less. You're sons of Adam and daughters of Adam and Eve. So there you go. Well, the third, specifically speaking, is stealing. What are you saying? We must speak the truth and not lie. Second, be angry, but sin not. And third, stealing. You have heard the expression kleptomaniac, right? That comes right out of the Greek here. It means to be pilfering, to be stealing. And the way Paul writes this is the Christians were presently pilfering. You're presently stealing in verse 28 to give you the sense of it. Let the thief, no longer steal, who's presently stealing, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to give. It's the didomai, to give or to share with one who is in need. So we must stop stealing and instead work so that we can give to others. Many Christians are less than honest in many ways. But a new life demands newness of life. And we must work at that. Lord, help me. I mean, some of you were raised with five-finger discount everywhere. You just kind of steal. And then there's this thing where, for the thrill of it, hey, I'm going to go in that department, see if I can get away with that. And I'll walk out with six pairs of shorts on and see if they catch me at the door. What a day we live in with the boundaries and, you know, we must not be thieves, even if it's in us. And this comes from one of the Ten Commandments. You recognize that, specifically the eighth, where God wrote with his finger, you shall not steal. That's pretty straightforward, right? There's no loopholes. Gee, I wonder what he meant by that. No, it's pretty clear. It's not yours. Keep your hands off it. Stuff and people and all of that. A thief takes from others for his own selfish benefit. And that's a huge problem in our day. Huge. I was reading about that. Ken Hughes writes, and I quote, he says, stealing is a major problem in the USA today. A paper he heard presented on employee theft presented at a breakdown on the $8 billion that are inventory shortages that cost department store chain stores every year. Here's the breakdown. 10% of the inventory shortages were due to clerical error. I believe that. You know, clerical error, whatever. 30% was the shoplifters. Just go in there and five-finger discount, and I just, I forgot to pay. Oh, really? Yeah. Here's a shocker, though. The number in that, 60% was theft by employees. So in a department store, and Faithy worked at Talbot's for years and years, you know, it's the employees that are the major danger to the existence of the establishment. 60% of inventory loss was by employees walking home with the merchandise and forgetting to pay. And it represents, at that point, it was $16 million a day. John MacArthur writes, in some of the large stores, up to one-third of the price of a piece of merchandise is used to cover theft losses of various sorts. So one-third. It could be one-third less. without the pilfering that goes on. It is not to be named even once among us. We're not to be thieves. We are by nature, and God has saved us, and He's in the change business, and He's changing us. He's still working on me, still working on you to make us what we ought to be. It took Him 6 days to make the heaven. You know that little kid song, but He's still, but grow up in these things. Grow up. Rather than steal, He replaces it. The Word of God says, work. Work. Work is such a blessing. Work so that you'll be able to help someone else out who has a legitimate material need, so that you're not, so that they are not tempted to steal. Help to be able to give. What a blessing. It was Jesus who was quoted in Acts 20, it's more blessed to give than receive. Have you learned the blessing of that? But if you don't have a surplus, and if you're spending everything, someone said the cost of living in America is everything you make plus 10%. If you don't do that, you're going to have deep problems. But live on a margin, spend less than God gives you, be generous, give to the Lord the first. David was telling me yesterday, my son in Indiana, he said, I was listening to Tony Evans, and so encouraged me. He's talking about tithing, you know, and giving to God, tithe and offering, and you can't outgive God. And David was quoting, he loves Tony. He goes like, and he was preaching to his congregation, he said, you are thieves. You're living in houses that you stole and cars that you stole and you're wearing clothing that you stole. I'm like, David, what's he talking about? He said, the people robbed God. They didn't give at least the tithe and offering, and they'd use that money to consume it themselves. And he said, man, that was powerful, Dad. That was so powerful. We're thieves. Well, honor the Lord first. It's amazing. If that's your first, give that. Learn to be generous, and you discover how God is so creative. Remember, He fed those people 40 years, bread they never, and on the exact day, it ended. I mean, God has a way of taking care of His people that to His glory. Don't steal from God. Don't pilfer from that. And then live on a margin. Live less than that so that you are able to live indoors, enjoy warm water, drive your car, care for your loved ones, and have a surplus so that you're saving for the future. But then you help those around that have need. That's the blessed life. It's not piling all this up and, oh, I'm not going to let anybody have. Look, a storm could come and poof, it's all gone. There it is. And then you won't have an opportunity. I said the other night to that man, that little expression I love so much, do your giving while you're a living, because, how'd that go? Do your giving while you're living? How'd that go? Anybody remember that? That's right. Then you're a knowing where it's a going. I've seen many folks, right? Oh, I've got an ironclad will or this and a trust. And this. Oh, yeah, really? Yeah. They're never contested. Oh, they asked Mr. Hershey on that. They're never. And it walks away. I think, Michael, you said something about that. It just kind of creeps in 1,000 directions. It goes everywhere. Be generous. Live to give. That's really living. Look, givers are happy people, right? Some of you aren't happy. Give. Give. Be a blessing. Stop stealing. Wow, that's pretty direct. A friend of mine was recently saved in Indiana, and his name is Ed. I think I may have told this years ago, but he was saved out of quite a wealthy background and ran a refinery. And I said to Ed, hey, Ed, we're going to have this men's retreat up at Crystal Lake Camp. Well, you got to come with us. It's just a Friday night, Saturday, and he wasn't used to being around Christians, right? So he went up there in the bunkhouse, put his stuff in there, and then we had to run down to the chapel. They were going to have the old, maybe 80 or 100 guys there, you know? And so we're down there singing all that, and right during the message, he whispers in my ear, he said, oh, I left my Rolex on the bunk. He had that sick look. You know, like when sick look. He goes, what do you think? I said, I think it's going to be all right, Ed. I don't think he heard another word in the sermon because that's all he just Well, after the first amen, he was out the door running up there. And there it was, thank the Lord, lying on the bunk. He goes like, I can't believe it. I said, in the world I came from, that would have been that would have been gone so fast. And it really encouraged him that God is changing us and changing men that bore like Christ and keep your hands off stuff that doesn't belong to you. Right? Stop stealing. The last thing, and we're out of time, the fourth specific command directing us to adorn the doctrine of God is we must stop speaking rotten words and use only wholesome speech. This is verse 29, 30, 31, and 32. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those that hear. Stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God. That fits right in the context of this, our tongue, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. The Spirit of God is not an influence. You don't grieve an influence. He's the third person of the Blessed Trinity. He's a person. We grieve God. Imagine that when we speak rotting words. In verse 31, let all bitterness, he gives six here, and these are our words, bitterness that we express, wrath with our words, anger, clamor, slander be put away with you with all malice. Rather, look at these three, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So he says, we must stop speaking rotten words. The word for corrupting talk, this word here is the word used for rotting fruit, or for any food for that matter. It stinks. It stinks. You ever leave food in your car? I know young guys, we may do this in our younger days. You're like, oh, I forgot that those peaches were under the seat, you know. And you get that awful, terrible stink. You know, rotting food, perishables perish, right? And it rots. It's corrupting. Dr. Kent thinks the word could also mean just worthless. You know, not only rottenness or corrupting, but worthless. I mean, I agree with Swindoll. Probably the number one enemy of unity in the church is the tongue. We flap our tongue and we say things we shouldn't. You know, and it comes out of our heart. It's a heart problem. It's a cardiac problem. You know, we think wrong thoughts, and then our tongue is the tattletale. Tattletale. I mean, we used to say that when we were kids in our home. Yeah, Dale's a tattletale. Your tongue is a tattletale. What's in your heart? This thing's waving, and it's like signaling. There's death down here, right? Not good. Corrupt. It's rotten. It's not where it ought to be. And our tongues will say things that we should never say. It stinks. Foul language should never come from your mouth. He's saying, you're doing it, stop it. It's out of character. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. I've talked to so many through the years that feel crippled because they didn't have a mom or dad that encouraged them. In fact, they projected on them all kinds of defeat, and you can't do anything, and you were an accident, and we didn't plan for you, and really you shouldn't be here, and all that. And they feel like they carry these death words, like somehow confined them, so they can't live normal, what we say, healthy lives. And then I've seen others that have been encouraging, not just totally optimist, but under the Lord, you can be whatever God wants you to be. He's made you unique. You're special, and we're thankful for you. We're going to help you and train you and grow you, and we're always there for you. What a healthy thing that is. That's what we need to be as a church. We need to be encouraging each other, and we're not blinded because we sin, and we need each other to say, hey, Sobolski, you're going off. Hey, oh, thank you so much. I need that encouragement. We all have blind spots. And we need to encourage with our tongues and not tear down in foul language. James 3 tells us of the tongue. It's a fire. It's a world of iniquity. Only the Spirit of God can control your tongue. It's only controlled by the Spirit. Otherwise, your mouth is going to be a continual cesspool of poison, bitterness, and anger. You know? We grieve the Holy Spirit when we speak unwholesome words. We grieve Him. You know, God hears every word we say. Is that a scary thought or what? We hear that, and pastors will remind us of that from time to time. We're like, oh yeah, that's right. But then we walk out and the rest of the hour, we hardly even think about it, that we live our days in the very presence of God who's omnipresent, right? And the Spirit of God's within us, and He hears every word we say. He knows the intention of our heart. He knows everything. We ought to live in the fear of the Lord in light of that. Lord, control this uncontrollable tongue of mine. God, I want it to be used for grace. I want to be an upper lifter to people. I absolutely love the Psalm 94:9. I told Todd Harvey he should have a plaque on his, he's an ophthalmologist on his wall, where does he who implanteth the ear not hear? Rhetorical question. And then second, does he who formed the eye not see? The God who created the ability to hear and the organ to see, He hears and He sees everything. Oh God, help us to live in light of that. And daily I ask the Lord, bring to mind wherein I failed You, what I said, what I should have said and I didn't say. Lord, forgive me, cleanse me. These are heart issues. Let there be a melody in my heart, and may it be filled with Scripture, and may I be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. If I left to myself, I'm a disaster waiting to happen. But God holds me secure, gives me the Spirit of God, the new nature, put on the new robe, renew your mind. Now these areas, now out of all the areas of lying, anger, stealing, and our speech are the ones that He identifies. And be the latter part of the fourth, rather than corrupting words, our words should make a positive contribution to build up. Note the six types of unwholesome speech. We've read them already. Rather, the three wholesome, kindness, kind words. Don't you love people that are kind? You know, that's the grace of God in us. Speak kind. Return a soft answer instead of like, oh yeah, I'll see you and raise you. That's not of Christ. And it ought to rebuke us when we do that. And we do that. We fail. It's amazing that God saves sinners like us. And that it's not like we stop sinning the moment we're saved. It's this process of growing and becoming like Jesus is difficult. Sometimes very discouraging. If you want to say, Lord, make me a man of integrity and transparent. And oh, I loathe this. Confession is the hardest part of my day. I have to review oh Lord, this, that, oh God, cleanse me. Why? But it gives me a sense of cleansing and joy then. And then I begin again, right? Lord, help me, hold me. Kindness, tender-hearted words. The name Terry is Irish. We talk about Irish, but it's an Irish name. And it means tender-hearted. And I tell Faith that a lot. She says, thanks for telling me. But it means tender-hearted. And don't you love tender-hearted people? Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Forgiving word. That ought to typify our language. Wow. St. Augustine, the Bishop of Hippo, centuries ago had a plaque hanging in his dining room. Not too bad. And it went like this, and I quote, "He who speaks evil of an absent man or woman is not welcomed at this table." He who speaks evil of an absent man or woman is not welcome at this table. Not bad. Not bad. Wow. Well, so what? What difference should this make in our life? It's very practical. Well, number one, God is in the change business. He's changing us. He's making us new creatures in Christ. He's getting us ready for up there. If you know Christ the Savior if you know Christ the Savior, you've received not only the Holy Spirit, but also a new nature. This new nature is the very image of Christ. And God is preparing you for heaven, conforming you into His likeness. Many of us know 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man or woman's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, behold, all things are new. And He's still working on you. He's changing you. Your heart should be growing warmer and warmer and warmer as the days go by to the things of Jesus, to serving Him. For it's not about me, it's not about anything else, it's all about Jesus. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. Number two, knowing that these things are true, Paul calls us to work out our own salvation. In fact, with fear and trembling. That's the persevering. Work it out. Apply yourself. Do what my father asked me about, putting on this new wardrobe. How do you do it? Determined to be a truth speaker. Lord, I'm going to speak truth. Lord, stop me in the middle of my shading, my lying. I hate it. I loathe it. Maybe may I be free from sinful anger and harboring that anger that it will destroy you spiritually and rob you of the joy of life. And listen, do I need to remind you? You don't get redos. You don't get days over again at the end. Oh, yeah, remember those 5 years we've been adding? You get those at the end. Uh-uh, you don't. The day is over, that's it. Lord, deliver me from this. I want to be the love of Christ to all that I should meet. Do you have right to be angry? Of course, we all do. Did Jesus have a right to be angry? They did the most heinous event ever in killing the Lord of glory. And what did he do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And out of that worst, heinous thing that was ever done, the greatest possible good was the result. And so I'm saying, deal with your anger. Stop stealing, even in the little thing. Watch the little thing. Guard your words. They're connected to your thoughts. Ask the Lord to help you. We will. Number three, your word should always be filled with grace. You know, I've people have said, well, I just gave them a piece of my mind. Obviously, they could ill afford to give that away. Slow to speak, right? Filled with grace. So if my father was an angry man, ever I'm angry. No. Lord, change me. God is in the change business. Grace, loving, kind, tender-hearted words. And if you can't add wholesome words to a conversation, don't say anything. Don't say anything. Remember, God hears every word you say, and we'll give an account. May God help it. Number four, finally, maybe your lack of these things and a yearning in your heart for these things, really, in your habitual opposite conduct, probably reflects your need of Christ as Savior. It may show. I don't know what happened back there, but maybe you're not saved. I don't want to go to heaven and realize that a third of you were still here. You weren't genuine believers. And so there's always the warning. I wish your eyes would all turn chartreuse. You're in, you're in, you're in, you're in, you're in. But God deals with us as individuals. There's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. And there are only two eternal destinations. Jesus opened the door. He is the only way. You must acknowledge him. Acknowledge your sin. And pray as he taught, Lord Jesus, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I receive you as my Lord and as my God. Thank you for dying for me. If you pray that in the quietness of your heart, with all sincerity, God will save you and begin to change you and prepare you for heaven. Today is the acceptable day, Paul writes in Corinthians. So put off the old wardrobe. Get rid of it. Do what I said that Faithy does there. She thins out the closet, right? Be gone, right? Don't tell her what I do, right? Once you're up with a shirt on for a couple hours. It's good. Confession's good. Right. Off with the old wardrobe, on with the new. Specifically speaking, I can hear my dad. What? Speak the truth always. Be a truth speaker. Rigorous in it. I don't care if the whole world's lying. We stand for the truth. Get rid of unrighteous anger. I'm angry. I have reason to be. Probably you do. Just lay it at the cross. It will ruin you. Three, stop stealing. Work to give. Be generous. And finally, only speak wholesome words. Don't let any rotting words. That we've said, all of us have said far too many rotting words. Right? Talk about one thing, you have bad breath. Oh, that's awful. Rotting words is even worse. Remember, once you spend your money, once you spend your words, you can't get them back again. Oh, Lord, help us, specifically speaking. Let's stand and be dismissed, shall we? Father, thank you so much for meddling in our lives. I mean, it leaves really very little room as to what you mean by putting on and putting off. And Lord, help us to grow to be the children of light. Forgive us for our million failures and willful sins. Lord, it's amazing but it's all of grace. It's a gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and you're working in us, Lord. Thank you for it. Encourage us. Bring those who are not saved to the cross and save them. And for the great number of us, may we be a blessing today. And as we leave this place, Lord, to all that we meet, may we be encouragers and blessers and those that speak kindly and tender-hearted and upper lifters, Lord, we pray, till Jesus come for us. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you. Have a good day.